How many of you had heard of 12, 12, 12? We had a short sermon on that on Wednesday with Shane. And very recently, I was talking to my boys. We talk about what they do at school, especially during the lunch hour, because they have friends and they talk about stuff. And one of the things that came up was, have you heard about 12, 12, 12? The world is going to come to an end on 12, 12, 12. And that got me thinking about what I want to talk to you about today. The Bible tells us that nobody knows when that day will be. But regardless, I want us to start, and I want to ask you this question. Suppose you are at the judgment seat of Christ. It's judgment day. What do you think your fate is going to be? And as I thought about this question, and we're going to come back to that, I want you to keep that in mind. You know, please answer that for yourself. It's only between you and God. Only you know. On that day, what your fate is going to be before the judgment seat of Christ. But as I thought about this, I decided to just go through the Bible from Genesis all the way to the end. And the thing that struck me, and this is what I want to share with you, is that there are really two kinds of people. Those who want to do what they want to do, they want to do it their own way, or those who realize there is a God and decide to submit to His way. And back to this end of time, of course, we've actually turned out, if you look into this, this is nothing new. In the first century, after the death of Christ, there were those who started talking about the end times. In the London fire of 1666, there are people who are trying to make money off the fact that the world was going to come to an end. And actually, it's interesting when you look, most of these people do make a lot of money in peddling and working on people's fear of death. Because the world is going to come to an end someday for all of us. And, of course, Harold Camping is sort of one of the most recent that we've talked about. What I find sort of interesting is that he had been doing this prediction for a long time, 1994. It didn't happen, so he changed it to 95. Didn't happen, and more recently, May 2011. Curious side note, he had a stroke on June 2011, and of course he said October 2011 is really the real day. Again, it came and passed. And of course now is the Mayan 2012 end of year craze, and again, a lot of people are going to be making money out of that. But I want us to return again back to beginning with the end in mind. What will be your fate before the judgment seat of Christ? And in trying to look at that, I want us to go through and look at just a few characters in the Bible and what they did in terms of whether they submitted to God or not. We're going to go through a few exhibits of what I call the exhibits of rebels and the faithful. Exhibits of rebels and the faithful. We'll start at the very beginning. And if you can turn with me to Genesis chapter 1, I'm going to start with Adam and Eve. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And he goes on to fill in the details. God made everything, the heavens, the earth, animals, plants. And sort of to crown this creative work, let's go to verse 26. Verse And then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. And let him rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And God created man in his own image. He created him male and female. He created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and rule over the fish and the sea, and over all the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. God made man as the steward, the vice regent, to take care of business for him on the earth. Let's go to chapter 2. Verse 8. Genesis chapter 2, verse 8. And the Lord God planted a garden towards the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. God created a home, a beautiful home for man. Let's go to verse 16. And this is the commandment God gave man. Okay. Everything, you can eat everything. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, from the tree of the garden you may eat freely. Everything. Okay? But there's only one thing I want you to do for me. But from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you shall surely die. Okay. Let's jump to chapter 3. Verse 6. And verse 17 and 19. Chapter 3, verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from it its fruits and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her. Adam was right there when the serpent was stepped in Eve. He was right there. And he ate. He was right there, he ate. Now let's look at the consequences of that. Verse 17, and to Adam. Remember, this is the initial injunction was given to Adam. And to Adam, God said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, until you return to the ground, because from it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Now on the face of it, this seems to be a very severe punishment for a very simple infraction. Thou shalt not touch that fruit, thou shalt not eat. You didn't say don't touch. But this set in motion a lot of things. So there we have our first rebel. Our first parents were rebels. Okay, God told them, do not eat of this one tree, and they disregarded God and heeded Satan. And this is a theme that is going to be reverberating through. Does God mean what he says, and does he say what he means? Because I think that's really the heart of the problem for humankind. Does God really mean what he says? And does he say what he means? So, first lesson, we know that through disobedience, Adam and Eve lost all spiritual blessings. They could not walk with God anymore in the cool of the day and have that one-to-one relationship with him. And, of course, if you go through chapter 4, you have Cain and Abel, sin enters the world. We have the descendants of Adam, chapter 5. And Interestingly, out of all the descendants of Adam, we read of Enoch who walked with God. Enoch walked with God. Okay. And then we read in chapter 6 that as men began to multiply on the face of the earth, the intent of their heart was evil. Chapter 6, verse 12, and God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. But we find one man who found favor with God, Noah. We're not going to read the story of Noah in detail, but I want to just point out a few verses that strikes you as you read this. Okay. So again, God approaches Noah and tells him, okay, this is what I'm going to do to the earth. I'm going to destroy the earth, but I want you to build an ark. And God gave him the specifications, what to do, the tree to use, the size, the width. He told him the animals to take in into the ark. And there's a refrain that keeps coming when it comes to Noah. If you look at Genesis, let's look at chapter 6, verse 22. Thus Noah did according to all that God had commanded him. So he did. Genesis chapter 7, verse 5. And Noah did according to all that the Lord had commanded him. Verse 9, there went into the ark to Noah by twos, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. So here we get someone distinctly different from our first parents. He did according to what God had commanded him. And we know the rest of the story. That first world, then world, was destroyed. Noah and his family were saved. Again, does God mean what he says? And does he say what he means? Noah, in obedience, saves himself and his family. The same can hold for us. And we can go on and talk about the descendants of Noah, Abraham, all the patriarchs. We're going to skip through all that. And we're going to come to Moses and Aaron. Moses and Aaron. Moses and Aaron. That's a very, very interesting story. We also know that story. Moses did powerful wonders before Pharaoh, led the Israelites out of Egypt through the Red Sea. Moses was a man of God. Okay. But I want to point out something to you. That on first reading again seems pretty harsh. Okay. If you can turn with me to Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20. Starting from verse 8. So just before that, the Israelites were really angry with Moses and God. You brought us out of Egypt to have us die in the desert. We don't have water to drink. Moses got really ticked off. God told Moses, Numbers chapter 20, verse 8, take the rod, and you and your brother Aaron assemble the congregation and speak to the rock before their eyes, that it may yield its water. You shall thus bring forth water for them out of the rock, and let the congregation and their beasts drink. Now, let's go to verse. Actually, let's keep reading. Verse 11. Then Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock, twice with his rod, and water came forth abundantly, and the congregation in the abyss drank. If you're not paying attention, nothing seriously has happened. God told Moses, speak to the rock. Moses lifted his hand, struck the rock twice with his rod. Verse 12. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given you. The first consequence happens in verse from 24. Aaron is the first to die. He's not going to set foot in the promised land because they did not obey God. Verse 29, when all the congregation saw that Aaron had died and all the house of Israel mourned for Aaron 30 days. Moses is going to plead with the Lord to forgive him. Let's go to Deuteronomy. Chapter 3, verse 23. Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 23. I also pleaded with the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, thou hast begun to show their servant their greatness and their strong hand. Verse 25, let me, I pray, cross over and see the fair land that is beyond the Jordan, that good hill country in Lebanon. He prayed several times to God. God said no. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 48. And the Lord said to Moses that very same day, saying, go up to this mountain of Abarim, Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, opposite Jericho, and look at the land of Canaan, which I am going to give to the sons of Israel for a possession. You're going to see it, but you will not step in Canaan. Then die on the mountain where you ascend and be gathered to your people, as Aaron your brother died on Mount Hor and was gathered to his people. Again, it comes back. The Lord explains to him. Because, verse 51, because you broke faith with me in the midst of the sons of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh, in the wilderness of Zin, because you did not treat me as holy in the midst of the sons of Israel. For you shall see the land at a distance, but you shall not go there, into the land I'm giving to the sons of Israel. Chapter 34 talks about he died, God buried him. Okay. Does God mean what he says? Does he say what he means? I think there's a lesson in this for all of us. If we disobey God in our mind, even in little things, there are consequences. We may miss the promised land. Now there's another one that I find kind of interesting. Nadab and Abihu, these are the two sons of Aaron, high priests. They offered what the Bible calls strange fire. In other words, they offered unauthorized fire. And their punishment was swift. Okay, if you can turn with me to Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10. So we are going backwards now a little bit. Verse 1, Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective firepans and after putting fire in them, place license on it, offering strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Does the Lord mean what he says? Does he say what he means? Okay, we're going to look at Joshua as an example of someone who obeyed. I'm not going to read through it. It's a known story for our kids. We've all read about Joshua and Jericho, right? Again, there's a key lesson there for all of us, which at first reading seems a little bit ridiculous, right? To take Jericho, you have to go around the city once every day for 6 days, okay? And then on the seventh day, you're going to go around six times, and then on the seventh time, you're going to blow the trumpet, and then you're going to shout. From a worldly perspective, this is ridiculous. This is not how, no army commander is going to win a city, taking a city that way, okay? But we know that with God, things that seem unwise from a worldly perspective. The ways of God are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And again, the lesson here is, does God mean what he says, and does he mean what he says? Okay. I want us to look at Saul, because Saul is very interesting. Again, we know the story. And in this case, God told Saul to go to battle with the Amalekites, kill everyone, including the king, everyone, put them to the sword. There's a reason why the Lord wants that to be done. Okay. Please turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 15. And I'm just going to read a few verses out of chapter 15. First Samuel chapter 15, verse 2. This is the command. Thus the Lord of hosts says, I will punish Amalekite for what he did to Israel. Verse 3. Now go strike Amalek and utterly destroy all that he has, and do not spare him, but put to death both man and woman, child, infant, everything. Okay. What did Saul do? Verse 8, he captured Agag the king alive, utterly destroyed all the people to the edge of the sword. Verse 9, but Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were willing to destroy them, and were not willing to destroy them utterly. But everything despised and worthless, they utterly destroyed. Samuel confronts Saul, and guess what Saul says? Verse 20. Then Saul said to Samuel, I did obey the voice of the Lord, and went on the mission on which the Lord sent me, and have brought back Agag the king of Amalekite, and have utterly destroyed Amalekites. I went on the mission the Lord wanted me to do. I did exactly what he said. And we know, previous to that, Samuel cried all day to the Lord when the Lord told him what Saul had done. Verse 22, and Samuel said, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, that famous sentence, that verse that we all know of, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. And they say the rest is history. He lost his kingdom. He died in battle. David became king. We can go on and on. I'm going to use just one more example. Can go on and on about the kings that followed David and Solomon. And in every time, there's a refrain. This king obeyed the Lord, or this king did not obey the Lord and did evil in the sight of the Lord. But let us look at one more example, Solomon. Solomon, again, is a very interesting example. I think he, arguably the wisest human that ever walked on the face of the earth, according to the Bible. Yet in all his wisdom, and we read about his early years, and sort of you see this picture where he's known for, where he gave that judgment about the two women who came, and one had a dead son and swapped it. Okay. And we know he was very rich. People came to him to listen to his wisdom. But let's look at chapter 11 of 1 Kings. We read verse 1 and verse 4. 1 Kings chapter 11. Now King Solomon loved many foreign women along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabites, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, Hittite women, from the nations concerning which the Lord has said to the sons of Israel, you shall not associate with them, neither shall they associate with you. And the reason is, for they shall surely turn your heart away from their gods. Turn your heart away from me after their gods. Solomon held fast to this in love. Verse 4, for it came about when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God. So he was straddling the fence. According to Revelation, he was lukewarm, neither hot nor cold. He didn't do as his father David did. Okay. And the Lord told him, because of that, actually the Lord pleaded with him several times, but he did not listen. And then the Lord told him that because of that, I am going to take away the kingdom, not from you, because I promised your father David, I will not take it away from you, but once your sons get on the throne, it will begin. Okay. And now that's, to me, a sad story. But it underlines an important fact, that God is no respecter of people. Peter tells us when he goes to Cornelius' house in Acts 10. God is no respecter of people. Kings, peasants, slaves. Only two things are important to God. Are you living in obedience to him or in rebellion? Because you're doing either one or the other. There's no in between. You're either obeying God or you're in rebellion. So let's do a quick summary of at least the exhibits. And then we'll very quickly look at, consider some things as food for thought. From Solomon, we learned that it is important to remain faithful to the end. It's important to remain faithful to the end. From Saul, we learned that to obey God partially is no obedience at all, and we risk rejection by God. From Joshua and Jericho, we learned that if we obey God, we can conquer fortresses. And from Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, if we disobey, we shall surely die by fire. We're going to look at that. Christ said that fire is reserved for the devil and his angels, and those who live in disobedience to God. From Moses and Aaron, we learn that when we disobey God, even in the smallest things, at least according to us, we will miss the promised land. From Noah, we learn that obedience will save us and our families. and from our first parents, Adam and Eve, we lose all spiritual blessings. Okay. Now, these things were written, the Bible tells us, to learn from. Right? If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6 and 11, I write this. These things were written as examples for us to warn us not to be like those who went before us. Okay. My question for you is, are you a rebel or a faithful one? I started off by saying, imagine you are at the throne, the judgment throne of Christ. And again, as Steve Garrett was saying the other day, there's a mirror here that, which is the word of God, that we can look our heart in that mirror. And it's only between you and God. Only you and God knows. Okay. God is a stickler for rules. Whether we like it or not, he's the creator of the universe. He made us. There's a reason it may not be clear to us. He says what he means, and he means what he says. There are many stories I could have told you from the Old Testament and the New. From Naaman. I mean, you name it. Okay. He says, do it this way, my way. Of course, he's given us a free will, which means that there's a real danger that I want to do it my way and not God's way. I want to close with a few points of reflection. Obedience is so central to who we are as children of God. It's so central that even in the relationships with each other within the church, between spouse and spouses, wife and, you know, husbands, children and parents, there is a spiritual element there. And if I can talk to the kids for a little second, right? There's a reason why God says, obey your parents. This is the first commandment with a promise, so that you may live long on the face of the earth. Okay? Obey your parents. And there's a reason why. Because when you do, you are beginning to learn how to obey God. And when you don't obey your parents, it's going to be very hard for you to obey God. So it's very important, okay? Obey mom and dad. They brought you into this world by God's grace, okay? But there's a flip side to that. Parents, do not aggravate your kids. And that's an important lesson I have to learn. I think we all have to learn. I want to start off with a couple of comments. First, let us start off with obeying Christ and the gospel, because that's foundational. And then after that, the question becomes, once you obey the gospel, then what? Are you living in obedience to God? And how do you go about that? Okay. So just very quickly, let's look at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. And as you therefore have received Christ the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. The question is, have you made Christ Lord of your life? I really mean it, Lord of your life. He is Lord. And if he's Lord, you are going to obey him in everything. Are you obeying Christ in everything? Because we know the consequences of not obeying Christ and his gospel. Okay, that familiar verse in 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. The second part of verse 7, starting from the second part of verse 7. It says, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. So the world will come to an end. We don't know when it would. I know for sure it's not going to be 12, 12, 12. Well, we don't know. But because somebody says it is, I'm willing to say it's not going to be. But he is going to come, regardless of the date. Could be tomorrow. Could be as soon as we leave here. We do not know that. But the Bible says he's going to deal out retribution to those who do not know God. And here again comes that key phrase, right? Obey, obedience. Those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we know how to obey the gospel. We believe that Christ is Lord. We repent. We do a 180 degree turn. 180, we repent of our sins. We don't want to go the way we've been going in sin. We confess with our mouth that he is Lord and believe in our heart that he's been raised from the dead. All those things are key. Some people do not believe he was raised from the dead. If you don't believe he's God, you are doomed. Unless you believe that I am, you shall surely die in your sins, he tells us. Okay. So those are all very important, all of our foundational. And after we've learned all that, Peter tells us in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. You're going to go into that watery grave. We understand it's a grave. So that's where we make contact with Christ. You're baptized, you're immersed. We learned that from the Enoch. He said, much water. They went into the water, much water. So into water, and you come up with a newness of life. An operation is done on you. So Christ circumcises your heart. Circumcision, not the physical circumcision. Okay. There's a circumcision done on you by Christ in that watery grave and when you come up to walk in the newness of life. Okay. That's the beginning. I'm afraid a lot of the time we just leave people who've been baptized to be on their own. Matthew 28 tells us, teaching them to observe all things that I've taught you. How well are we doing in our department? Well, first of all, he says, let us go. And I know Gary likes to point this out. Last year, it was only four. Right. After you've obeyed the gospel, you have work to do. We have work to do. How well are we doing in that department? Of Matthew 28:18. I think the Lord must look down from heaven really sudden that I'm including myself, that we are so satisfied with coming to church day in and day out and we don't have a heart for winning souls for God. How can we change that? Because you know that's the heartbeat of God. He's interested in redemption of souls. And once we win souls, what are we doing to build up the temple of God? Again, we need to make arrangements to train people. Christianity is a learned religion. And that's why I'm so glad Rita is going to have this class for the young women. I think the Bible tells us that, and in this congregation we have really seasoned men and women of God, and the Bible tells us to teach the younger ones. It's almost like a mentorship. Now I love to see that here, where the older ones take the younger ones under their wings and teach them. The Bible says the women teach the younger women to love their husbands, to know how to deal with the house, the household. And the older men the same. Years of experience. They've been there, done that, and you can teach the younger ones. And that's very important for the Lord because we are the temple of the living God. We read in Haggai 1 that the Israelites were living in these nice paneled houses and yet the temple of God was in ruins. What are we doing to build the temple of God? And so I want to end with this plea to all of us. That includes me, because I'm also trying to look at that mirror and look at my heart between me and God. Am I leading a life of obedience to God, or in my actual day-to-day lives, am I a rebel at heart? Disobedient in everything I do, in the decisions I make on a day-to-day basis, am I living in obedience to God? There are serious consequences for living in disobedience. If you haven't made that initial first step of obeying the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, we plead with you on bended knees to do that today. Come to God, put him on in baptism after if you repented and confessed him. But once you've done that, that's just the beginning. And for those of us who've done that, it's our duty to teach and admonish and encourage one another to continue to be leading a life of obedience. Maybe you haven't been leading a life of obedience as you'd want to. Again, this is an opportunity to come before the brethren and ask for the prayers of the congregation to pray for you. And I think when we do that, the Lord hears the prayers of a broken heart. He will not spurn. Why not stand as we sing our invitational song for any prayers that we can do for you? Come, let us sing.